As you could probably tell, I'm not Pastor Heath, if you're a regular attender here. If you're not, you're a guest today. If we haven't mentioned it already, there are welcome packages in the back, and we welcome you today, and thank you for being here. So, what I'm going to share today, I feel like the Holy Spirit has already been at work, because I listened in on Sunday school. Usually we have youth Sunday school, and got to hear a little bit of the adults. And also Janelle has shared something with me about being nervous and everything before, because I am, we really need to focus on the Lord. And I think the Sunday school, they were talking about godly versus worldly wisdom, something along that line. I heard something from Paul Bunyan. What was it, Eric? Godly or worldly wisdom was an evangelist? Worldly wise man, that was what it was. Thank you very much. So what we're going to talk about today is, I felt like after Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. But what is everything about? You know, we come on Good Friday, we celebrate really, you know, quickly. And so, you know, it's work day, so some of you couldn't be here. But we're looking at the cross. And then a couple days later, we celebrate the resurrection, of course. That is, you know, what it's all about, the cross and the resurrection. So what I wanted to talk about today is, I think, focused on what Paul was going through with a church called Corinth. And he was struggling with keeping the focus of the Corinthians on the main thing. They were going off track. And that's what as we read this today, it's not one of these sets of scripture that I hear about all the time that preachers are preaching about. But 1st and 2nd Corinthians, if you've read it before, Paul, throughout both books, is defending his ministry and trying to keep people on track. And that's what we want to do today. Our songs were perfect today, fit right into, you know, what a beautiful name it is. My Savior's cross, that where we were set free. That's what it's all about. So let's go to the second slide there and read 1 Corinthians. I'm going to put my glasses on so I can actually read here. Okay. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I can relate to that last part a lot right now. Next slide, Dennis. I thought, well, we talk a lot about context in Scripture. If you've heard Pastor Heath speak about how to rightly divide Scripture before, you know that he's very much strong on being able to take the whole context of Scripture, not take things out of context and read into them things that weren't intended. Well, I feel the same way is true when we talk about particular Scripture. We probably ought to know a little bit about the background, the people, the culture, the economy, the things that were, you know, Paul is speaking to this church in Corinth. First of all, my first questions are, and I'm a curious person, so I want to know. So in Sunday school, Eric and I were talking about this yesterday too. We were talking a little bit about this. He likes maps. I do too. So you got a few maps in here today, Eric. But this is where Corinth is, right in the middle there. It's on a peninsula called the Peloponnesian Peninsula in Greece. And Athens is right close by, Athens being an ancient city and also one that has a lot of influence in this area. So when we start talking about this area, if you notice on the map, there's Ephesus, Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. All these places are mentioned in Scripture. And we'll see a little bit later, I have a couple of maps about Paul's journeys and how this all fits into the bigger context of what's happening here in Corinth. So next slide. So a little bit of their history and background, because again, I think this is important to understand the people that Paul is writing to. So ancient Corinth was a very large city. It's very important. The Romans rebuilt it, destroyed and rebuilt it, and then later made it a provincial capital. So it's an important place. If you look at the economy part of it, the pottery that you see down here was Athens and Corinth were famous for this. They call it the black figure pottery. If you're familiar with Greek art, these are probably, you've seen these around, or replicas of these. But that's what they were famous for. And because of their location and the economics and the artisans that they had there, they had a lot of money. So one of the things that is very close, I feel today, as you read Corinthians, you go, hey, I think this probably applies a lot to the United States, our culture. We have, you know, we're fairly well off. We're, you know, we have all these worldly influences around us. That's the next slide. We'll talk a little bit about what they were faced with. Okay, let's talk about culture a little bit. If you look at any Greek city in this time, and I looked at a couple of them, there was a whole bunch of maps that I went through. I didn't put them all in here, sorry, but maps of the different cities. In ancient Greece, almost every city had multiple temples to the gods. There were all sorts of different gods. And the one that Corinth was famous for was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. So when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is really redefining what love is from what they understand in their culture. So with this temple, it wasn't unusual to have people in the area who were visiting for just the purpose of the temple, and prostitutes there, that was part of that culture. So there was a very ungodly, very worldly sense of what was going on in the culture around them. Does that sound like today at all? In any way, shape, or form, we have a lot of these same, not the same influences maybe, but the same root of all of this. It's coming up. So, the Corinthian church. Next one, Dennis, please. Let's talk a little bit about this. So, Paul founded the church in about 50 AD on his second missionary journey. We'll have a map of that in a second. And he stayed there for about a year and a half and built the church. So his writings now are coming at a later time where he's discovered that there's something going on there. While on his third missionary journey, he's traveling back and he's in Ephesus and he hears there are problems in Corinth. And I think if we look at the map and he ends up in Corinth, the end of his journey and turns around and comes back. But basically, he heard there, you know, that these things that we're talking about today were going on in Corinth, and he wrote portions of Corinthians specifically to combat what was going on. So while he's there, if you hear about Priscilla and Aquila, these are two people that he worked with. As you read through Acts, you get the sense of what they were doing. They were tent makers with Paul, so Paul was providing his own well-being, he was supporting himself, basically, and Priscilla and Aquila were part of his ministry as well. So, next slide. This is, as I promised, can everyone see that map of Paul's journey? So basically starting out in Jerusalem and going through Asia Minor, goes up through Greece, comes all the way down, goes through Corinth, comes across to Ephesus, and then back to Jerusalem on his second mission. And this is where, again, about 50 AD when he founded the church. Next. So this is Paul's third missionary journey. And if you notice, this time he's starting off in Antioch, in Syrian Antioch. There's two of them. So he starts out here, sort of follows a similar path, ends up going to Corinth, all the way over to the Peloponnesian Peninsula then, turns around and comes back, and then ends up going from Lycia across to, back over to Palestine and to Jerusalem on his third missionary journey. And I believe this is where a lot of the things where he's addressing what's going on in Corinth. So a lot of things that parallel what's going on in, I believe, in our culture as well. And I believe the Sunday school talked about some of that this morning, so thanks for setting me up well. Anyhow, next slide. So the Corinthian problem, divisions in the church. If you read the first part of Corinthians, Paul is talking about, we won't get into that today, I had to limit it at some point. But the very first part of Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul is talking about divisions in the church. And he's talking about how some were saying, hey, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, Cephas, I follow Christ, I follow Apollos. So all of these, I mean, so, okay, was Apollos a preacher? Yes. So was Peter, you know. Okay, so what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is people are taking their own ideas and their own thoughts and creating favorites. Okay, well, I think this and I think that. So the focus wasn't on the Lord anymore. It was on all of these teachings. And as we get further down, we find that actually what they're looking at is not specifically what they're saying, but the eloquence of the speaker. One of the things that I like to do is I love church history. Pastor Len, who was here before, taught church history. And one of the things that I thought was really interesting is that the formative years of the church. There was a man named Augustine, probably, you know, if you know anything about church history, he was one of the church fathers around 350 or so AD, I believe. And anyhow, Augustine was an orator. He was actually the equivalent of a college professor today. And he went from an orator to being not only a believer and a theologian, but he was also a bishop in the church at Hippo, I think I'm saying that right. But he was a lot of our theology today focuses on what Augustine went through. But what he had to come to terms with is it's not how. Orators didn't care about the truth. They cared how you presented it. If you present a great argument, it could be the absolute most untrue thing in the world. But it was how you presented it. But in the gospel, it's not how you present the word of God. It is the power. The power is the word of God, what Jesus has done for us. It isn't the messenger, okay? It isn't the messenger. It's the gospel. And today, I think we get that in our society. There's a lot of confusion about what the gospel really is and all these fine-sounding arguments that we have, right? We hear a lot of things that sound really good. Science and technology has them too. It's amazing. I go, how can a scientist say this yet about this, but he's denying a whole part of science over here that it's all true? So we're not looking for truth anymore in a lot of ways. We're looking for how well things are said. Oh, that sounds good. I think I'll grab a hold of that philosophy. That's really dangerous. So as founder of this church, Paul he was going back to, hey, I have authority. I'm an apostle. And he's trying to make this point to the Corinthians. It isn't what they were saying, what these other people were saying necessarily. Because some of them weren't saying things that were different. But later on you get into 2 Corinthians and there are false teachers. And that's the part that is really dangerous today. Do we have false teachers in America today? Are there things going on? Yeah, I think we can probably give a lot of examples. I won't get into any of that today, but I think you know what I'm talking about. There's all sorts of ideas, and even the person of Jesus, when you talk to people from other faith groups, for example, they have a different idea. That's, wow, where'd you get that Jesus? Because that's not historical nor biblical. That's not the right Jesus. So we really need to look at the facts. And that's what the Corinthians were getting mixed up about. They didn't have the facts here. They didn't care about that. They were into this worldly thinking. They were used to having these temples, and basically the gods back then, the Roman and Greek gods, were like our superheroes today, right? They were bigger versions of us that they made into their gods. And they had their own, they had little fights, and they had all this drama going on, basically, between the gods, right? If you know any of that, we won't get into that today. But that was what we do today, too, right? We make other things when we aren't satisfied with the gospel. We make up something that sounds good to us. That's a really dangerous place to be. Okay, next, please. Okay, so getting back to our text here. So where is the one who is wise? So we're talking about wisdom here. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? All of these people are like the equivalent of our theologians, college professors, PhDs. All of these people were brilliant. They're smart. They are very brilliant people back in. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, the gospel isn't foolishness, we know that. But to these people, to the people of that time who were not believers, they looked at this and they said, the Jews are saying, well, I don't understand this. You know, we're supposed to have the Messiah. He's supposed to come. He's supposed to be the conquering king. And the Greeks are going, well, this doesn't, you know, line up with our philosophers and our philosophy of life. This doesn't line up with our orators and all the, you know, the brilliant people that we had before. They were telling us something different. And now you're telling me that God sent his son to die on a cross for us? They didn't understand that. So, when the gospel came, when Paul understood this, he was, of course, on the road to Damascus. He was struck blind for 3 days. I can't imagine what he's going through his mind. Because Paul was, unlike the rest of the disciples, were fishermen, and basically they came from the outback, so to speak. Paul had an education, a very thorough education. I believe it was Gamaliel, if I'm correct in saying that, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And later on in Corinthians, he talks about his background and says, hey, I could boast about all this stuff, but I won't. I'm not going to boast about that, because I'm going to boast about what Jesus did for me, because that's what it's all about. So, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, God's strength is stronger than our strength. His foolishness, if we can even call it that, is way above. We don't understand. In Isaiah, it says that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. We don't know. But yet, God reveals himself in Scripture. Next, Dennis. So, Paul goes on to tell his Corinthian friends, well, not many of you were part of this group, right? Not many of you are philosophers or debaters or orators or college professors or whatever it was back then. But God has chosen you and has given you the gift of eternal life so that this might glorify God. And the difference between that and the world is huge. How many times do we just look at a person, maybe look at their title and say, well, obviously that guy knows what he's talking about. Sometimes that's right. I mean, you get an expert like with a PhD from college. Well, yeah, he knows that subject. But sometimes we also take that beyond that and say, okay, they wouldn't know about all these other things. Maybe not. Maybe not. So it isn't about education necessarily. It isn't about where we are in the world that sets us apart for Christ. It's that we have this. We have the gospel. We have what Jesus has done for us. So if we boast, we should boast in the Lord. Because the way the Lord did all of this, he didn't choose the ones who are successful and have lots of money and influence. He chose each one of us. He chose those, and some of us may be richer or poorer in this world. It matters not. But what really does matter is what were the riches that we have in Christ. So that no man, no human being might boast in the presence of God. We have nothing to boast about. Everything that we have, from our salvation to everything we have here, what we wear, our homes, our families, our the food that we eat, comes from the Lord. So, next, please, Dennis. Okay, so I've lost my thing here, so we'll go on. Sorry, I'm going to read the slides. So worldly wisdom. So the problem we were having here is that Corinth they were starting to drift back into what they had come from. Their culture all around them is obviously influencing them. If you look at the city, obviously there are people going back and forth to the temple, there are people coming in out of town, going to these temples. So there was a large degree of worldliness. And this is a fledgling church. And, you know, the church is just founded. There's a huge gulf between their culture and the culture, you know, that Paul is teaching of the church and the Word of God. And even the Jews, despite all the prophets and all that they knew, their training and their mindset didn't allow them to accept the gospel, didn't really allow them to see it, or most Jews, to see it as it really was. Even though it's all there, we can say that today. We look back at the Old Testament and see the prophecies and say, yeah, I see that. So, we had two problems. The Greeks depending on their own reasoning, and the Jews not understanding what Scripture was leading them to. Weren't seeing it clearly. So it made no sense to either the Jews or the Greeks for the most part, and they thought it was foolishness. But yet, nowadays, we have the benefit of thousands, literally thousands of years of the world's most renowned scholars. We have archaeology, history, and the Scriptures that all tell us about this. It isn't a made up. It wasn't made up. It's not fantasy. There's history, there's science that supports what we believe. And that's really important because those are the challenges we have today, right? You know, people saying, well, it's all about science. They said, really? Okay. Well, I see all of creation around us. I've climbed Mount Rainier for a number of years, and I tell you, it is a beautiful, you just can't really describe it until you see it walking past crevasses that are hundreds of feet deep, and you look at just the creation. You look at the mountain from afar, and it's amazing. You look at it up close, and it's even more amazing. But all the creation is like that. However we see it, all creation just testifies to what God has done. Next. So Paul's attitude, last part, and this part I can relate to it today, being exactly what he describes here. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. In other translations, it's translated eloquence. So I'm not coming to you with eloquence today either, but the message is about Jesus. One of the things that Augustine struggled with, going back to him, to Augustine, was in his early life he followed Manichae. It's a philosophy that came from Persia, and it's sort of like the yin-yang thing that we have in China, and it explains darkness and light, evil, the origin of good and evil and all of that. And it was very logical, you know, very well thought out. But the Manichees would look at the Christians and say, yeah, you guys, that's really rough stuff there. It's not eloquent. It didn't appeal to them because they were looking for something eloquent. They were looking for the outer wrappings of what they were going to believe. And they didn't look into the depth of what God has done here through Christ. So what we have today is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What we celebrated in Easter is the resurrection. But our salvation, our freedom came from when Christ died on the cross and said, it is finished. At that point, we had a way to God. The temple, the Holy of Holies, the temple curtain in the Holy of Holies is a thick curtain, about 3 feet thick. And that was torn in two from the top to the bottom when Jesus died. Sometimes we read over that and we don't realize what that meant. The Holy of Holies was a place only the high priest once went, and only once a year. And he had to be ceremonially clean or they would pull a dead body. So God is serious about this. And this was the presence of God. And the idea that now we have a way into the Holy of Holies by Jesus, by His blood, by His crucifixion. That has nothing to do with us, our standing or who we are or anything about what we've accomplished, but purely about Jesus. And this was the thing that set Paul apart. Although he had all of these things, and he could have boasted, he could have had a wonderful life if he had stayed in Judaism, but yet God called him out of that and gave him a pretty difficult mission, if you look at his life. But he breaks it all down to knowing Jesus and trusting his death for his sins. That was central to all of this. Next, please. Got a couple of scriptures that I want to share that also illustrate this. This particular one, I was reading about Billy Graham, And this is on his tombstone, John 14:6. I put 5 in here as well, just for context. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Again, we've said this. This is not Jesus' fantasy. This is a historical, biblical Jesus. What he really did, knowing Jesus, is all what it's all about. The evidence of history and everything around us from creation points to Jesus. And whether the world accepts it or not, it is he is the way, the truth, and the life. Next. Acts is similar, 4:11-12. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I believe Billy Graham used this as well. I didn't set it up that way, but this was a powerful scripture that talks about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father. And it may not sound fair to the world, but God is giving us something that we never deserve, we never earned. And the whole person of Jesus, the third person of the second person of the Trinity, I'm sorry, God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, all in one. But the Son came to give his life so that we might be united with the Father, the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit within us, so that we can live a life that we cannot live on our own. We cannot be what we are as believers without what Jesus has done. Okay, next please. Now I got to go back to my brother Jeff there. Oswald Chambers, he's one of my favorites. And I think some of the things that he writes take scripture and puts it into, just really hits you right between the eyes. And this is one, the first quote here. "Beware of bartering the word of God for a more suitable conception of your own." That is almost like in Oswald's words, I believe that is describing what the Corinthians are doing. They are bartering the word. They're changing. Okay, they've got the word of God. They know the word of God. But now they're arguing about who sounds the best, who looks the best, who is the most influential. The idea here is that the word of God is where we need to sit. The word of God tells us about what Jesus has done, tells us the truth about who we are and about who God is and how to approach him. Next one is similar. I thought this was funny the first time I read this. Have we ever got in the way of letting God work, or are we so amazingly important that we really wonder in our nerves and ways at what the Almighty does before we are up in the morning? You laugh about this and you go, oh, but yes, we do that, right? Sometimes we think, oh, I got to do this, or God is not going to be able to do this without me today. It's not about us. It's really about the Lord. Yes, we are there to serve. We're all called to do something, and I don't discourage that at all. But really, what it's all about is what God has done for us. If we focus on that, then our service is done in the right manner as well. Can I quote what your mom said, Janelle? Okay, I'll probably get this wrong, but what Janelle told me before I came up here today is that her mom always told her, if she was nervous, that just remember, you're not doing it for the people out there, you're doing it for the Lord. Did I get that sort of right? Okay, thank you. But that's what it's all about. If we focus on the Lord, if we focus on him and serving him, then everything that we do is right. If we take that service out of context and take Jesus out of it, we could be doing some of the same things, but for the wrong reason, and glorifying ourselves instead of God. And that's the wrong perspective, right? Sounds simple, but how many times does that happen with us? Next. Okay, so wrapping up, and my clock looks like I'm almost in 30, so I'll probably wrapping up about the right time here. So just going over what we've already said today. Qualification as a servant of God is not based on what we do. We can go to seminary, we can go to theology school, all of that, and that's great. But really what qualifies us is what Jesus has done in our heart. And where we start to... We can do a lot of things in this world, right? But if we use our talents and abilities to serve other things, And even though we started out right, then what have we done? Are we glorifying ourselves or are we glorifying God? So no matter what your training is or where you are important to God. You are an important part of what the Lord is doing in this church, in the world. You may not think so, but everything that we do should point to Him. And again, it's not about our standing. It's not about necessarily where you are and your authority, whether you get to stand up front and do this or whatever. But each person is important. I thought about Billy Graham a little bit too as I was reading a letter the other day. I thought about, here's one man who did a lot, right? I remember in college when I was a young believer, everyone wanted to be like Billy Graham. I'm going to, you know, have a ministry like Billy Graham and travel the world and preach the gospel. Well, that's great. But do you know how many, I don't know the answer to this, but how many people do you think were standing behind Billy Graham? And how many people did it take to do the things that he gets credit for? Okay. But Billy Graham also would give credit to God. You know, the very verses that I shared were about giving credit to the Lord. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to God any other way but through His name. Those are the things he talked about. Simple, but true. And the temptation is to get ourselves in the way, right? And what I'm trying to say today is to focus on Christ. As Paul said, focusing on Jesus and Him crucified, so that our faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on the power of God, demonstrating the power of the Spirit and resting our faith and wisdom in what Christ has done, in what God has done for us. So that's really as simple as it's simple, but we get off. I think one of the things that Eric and I were talking yesterday, a little bit about some of the things that I've seen. We came from a church, a small church in Spokane, that had some issues. It was a really good church, but at one point in time, this happened. There was a division, and there were people taking sides over, well, I'm on this side, I'm on that side, I believe what he said, I know. And, you know, you couldn't reason with people. It was everyone's angry, and we're thinking, instead of Christ, we're thinking about, I mean, one of the arguments about when we shook hands in the meeting, and it wasn't just the younger people, it was the older and mature people as well. So I think the message today for us, for our church, and for all of us, is that we need to focus on Christ. If we keep that straight, everything else will be straight. I love our church. There's a lot of good things going on here, but at some point there probably will be opposition. There is right now, I'm sure. But we need to be prepared for that, and we need to understand that it isn't about us, to give the glory to the Lord and to remain focused on Him, and we'll get through this together. So that's it. We pray. Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you so much that even while we were sinners, that an enemy of the cross, that you died for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that our calling today is to just be true to you, to love you with all our heart, to focus on you, to know you, Jesus, and you crucified, and what you've done for us. Thank you for all you've done, Lord. We commit this day before you in Jesus' name. Amen.